This is the Pathways Podcast. This podcast exists to help you find completeness in Jesus.
Hi, this is Scott Ensminger, one of the co-hosts of the Pathways Podcast, and you're hearing the Pathways Podcast on a different podcast of ours here at Christ Church because we just wanted you to hear some of the stories that we have been having conversations with for people for the past few months now on the Pathways Podcast that celebrate the 70 years of Christ Church. There's everything from former pastors on it to some of our church families to some of our elders here at Christ Church. But just wanted to give you an opportunity to be able to hear these stories and just see what God has done through the last 70 years at Christ Church for No Go. I want to thank you for listening to the Pathways Podcast. This podcast exists to help you find completeness in Jesus. My name is Scott Ensminger, one of the ministers on staff at Christ Church for No Go. And we do podcasts from times when we have people share their story. And today is a special podcast for you that might not know this, but this December will be 70 years that Christ Church has been in existence. And with me today are two of the elders that made some decisions back in the late 80s, early 90s that really changed the way the footprint that Christ Church went, and just grateful for them. So with me today, first of all, is Clifford Work. Clifford, thank you so much for doing this.
Thank you, Scott. Pleasure. Appreciate the invitation.
Really appreciate you being part of this. And also Mr. Reverend Dan McGrew. Dan, thank you so much for being here.
Glad you invited me, since I'm elder.
So as we get started, just love for a moment to Clifford was part of this congregation for a long time. Christ Church did a church plant called Hope City, and Clifford went with the few hundred people that went down there for that. And Clifford, just love for you. First thing to talk about is just a little bit about what is your earliest memory of at Christ Church Orinoco?
Well, the absolute earliest is in the fall of 1971 when I met my wife, who was then Pam Moss, daughter of Bill and Bea Moss. And we met at Missouri Southern College at that point in time. And in order for me to date Pam, I had to understand that she came to Christ Church of Orinoco. Mm-hmm. And you're going to be exposed to Christ Church of Orinoco. So I was brought up in the Presbyterian Church, and
okay,
that was the opportunity for me to be first introduced. And the absolute very first impression was, wow, this place really does study the Bible. It doesn't study man's words.
Right.
It studies the Bible.
So that was, you said fall of 1971.
Fall of 1971.
And so like, how big was the congregation at that time, do you think?
Oh, it was 75 to 100, probably. Maybe okay, a maximum of 125. You know,
yeah.
It was very, very small.
Okay.
It was in the church that is no longer standing. And it's in the, you know, in the, we were married in 1974 in the church that is no longer there. I was baptized in that baptistry of the church in 1973, May of 73. And both of our daughters, Rachel and Stephanie, were baptized in that baptistry of the old church. And so a lot of history,
yeah,
a lot of sunrise breakfasts, breaking every breaker as we plugged in every possible skillet for scrambled eggs and bacon.
Okay, so definitely back in the early days. So yeah, whenever I first moved here, I've been on staff in December, will be 20 years for me. I think a year or so before that, y'all had just torn that building down. I think that is what Lynn Ragsdale had said. It hadn't been that long since that. Well, Dan, what's your earliest memory of Christ Church Orinoco?
Probably the earliest memory, because of real estate transaction stuff going on, we'd met John Presco, and he'd invite us to come to church, and he was the minister on staff at the time. And we put it off for a while, so we finally decided we'd come over. Well, the first Sunday when we came over, I said, well, we're running a little bit late. We got here too late. We'll just come back next Sunday. So we left the parking lot. And then we did that three Sundays in a row, and different reasons. Jason knows some of the reason, but I think the second time there was too many here. Something happened. So finally, the third time we came over on a Sunday morning, we went in the building and started worshiping here, and yeah, it was a lot of early things you can think of. I remember they did a lot of things differently. They had a birthday offering where you'd go up and you had to put money in this steeple in the church, you know, and have been, you know, and they'd sing this song to you. And then they'd always have a bulletin, and that bulletin would have the people's name that's serving communion. And so I was trying to memorize everybody's name that was in the on the deal. And last week, this is supposed to be Bill Moss, but this week that person, so I didn't realize that the six people are supposed to be serving wasn't always the ones on the bulletin. Somebody didn't show up. So it's hard learning names. But yeah, and then it always closed with a prayer. And of course, I wasn't too close to the Lord at that time. And I always hang my head down so they wouldn't call on me.
They wouldn't make eye contact with anybody. Right. Yeah. Like what year do you think that was?
Probably in the 77. Okay. 1977.
All right. Well, as we kind of get going through some of this, one of the things that, and y'all are free to kind of jump in on anything if you wherever you want to. One of the questions that I sent both of you just to even think about was, is how did you see God just moving, moving here at Christ Church? Like what was, like when you think of it, and it could be early on in the days of it or kind of even when y'all, as y'all became elders, but what is something, when I just asked that question, you know, what is something where you just know that you just saw God here at Christ Church?
My response to that is, of course, I'm a retired banker, and at a point in time, I served as the, quote, bookkeeper treasurer for the church. And I just distinctly remember that at a point in time, part of the expenses of the church was missions giving. And we... at that point in time, we're giving some to missions, but when it came to just putting the numbers together, it was like 2 or 3% of what the people had given in their tithes and offerings. And I remember distinctly the decision being made that we, as Christ Church of Ornogo, were going to move that percentage immediately in full to 10%. And at that time, that was a significant amount of money that was being coming in from the tithes and offerings of the people attending. And to designate that and to hold that as a tithe to of this church to missions, I believe God blessed that immeasurably. And I just believe that not only was it in then the response of the people in continuing with their tithes and offerings, in the response of the missions that we were able to support and seeing that money going and expanding God's kingdom locally and around the world, but I just believe that God's Spirit was so present that we even started to see more and more and more people coming to Christ Church of Ornogo. And just, it was just that adherence to a biblical principle that we as individuals are encouraged to practice in our giving.
Right.
But now let's do this as a church. And I believe God ordained that. I believe He blessed that. And I believe that that was one of those foundational things that really made a statement for Christ Church of Ornogo to move forward.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Dan, what about you?
Probably a little bit different take on it, but before we started coming to church here, we bought a place up here on the river, and our old lifestyle wasn't one that you would want to emulate very much, and so we had a lot of adult beverages that we partook and had a lot of people out. We smoked a lot of meat. We had a grill that was in a building and stuff. And when we decided we wanted to turn our life over to the Lord and really follow into Him, we got rid of all the, and I've heard, told the story before, we had a pickup load that went down north of the post office there in Ornogo and broke all the bottles and had beer on tap. And so I was building a house. I remember I was building a house right across from Truman Grade School at the time for John Clayton. And, that's before he had cell phones and everything else. And we'd started having people coming over at the house. And anyway, where we live is all trees and leaves. And our youngest boy had gone out and started a trash fire, and I think a aerosol can exploded. Next thing you know, the woods is on fire. So Charlotte called up a lady here at the church, Vicky, and told her what was going on. Well, she came down and hollered at me, and it was a Saturday morning. And so we loaded up all the tools, and the guys headed out. I never figured out why they didn't follow me home to help put out the fire, that they didn't. But the interesting part that really spoke to me was when I got home, which is probably 2 or 3 miles away, I couldn't hardly get in the driveway. That one phone call to my wife had made to Vicky that there were probably 20 to 25 people, and the woods fires out, and my wife had made lemonade for everybody. Mm-hmm. And I thought, man, if I was still running the life it was, they'd still making phone calls. And that the church showed up that day, and it changed my life, and see how God worked through that. I mean, sometimes we look for miraculous things. To me, that was a miracle to see all those people come out there and what they did.
Absolutely. So to piggyback a little bit off of that question, just even when you look back of the history at Christ Church, you both were here in the 70s. Who are just a few people that kind of come to mind that really made a big impact in your life that was part of this congregation?
Charlotte and Atlas Oliver were one of those kingpins, so to speak, one of those patriarchs. Lee and Iva Weaver, I believe, that was Charles and Daffel Weaver. But those are, you know, getting a letter from Charlotte Oliver just saying she would write letters and just encourage you. But there's no doubt that the one gentleman that mentored me personally was Don Witherspoon. And he took me under his wings. He really challenged me to grow in faith, in leadership, in service. So there's no doubt that that's the man that made the difference. You know, my father-in-law Bill Moss was always so consistent and so encouraging, and always a servant. And a great relationship with him. But from the church standpoint, Don just really made the difference in my life. And I am forever grateful for his mentorship.
Yeah, Bill Moss used to say, work out your salvation with fear and trembling.
Yeah.
For me, one of them, of course, I ended up building a house for Atlas and Charlotte Oliver. And Jason never could figure out the names, kind of like Priscilla and Aquila, which one's a male and a female, you know, and Charlotte. It'd be Atlas and Charlotte, you know. And I remember I don't know how many kids, but I remember taking Jason away one time, and he gave him a silver dollar, Atlas did. Now, if Jason still got that silver dollar or not, and talking with them. But I'm kind of like, I know Ron Jones was a preacher here for a while, and we really spent some time, their families and our families had kids of similar age. We went skiing with them and went to some Bible leadership deals and helped get a few things grounded. But it falls back on Don for me that we did some trips with him, went fishing with him, and they came over to the house and just did some things that in there. And then my dad died when I was like 19, and he was like another dad to me in a lot of ways. And you didn't realize at the time what he was doing. And he was just a soft-spoken guy and just worked with his hands. And but yet he could say what he needed to say and do things that might result. That he was treasurer there for the church before Clifford was, or kind of, maybe his aunt was doing most of it. I don't know which one in the household, but our budget was like $25,000 a year. And I'd tell him a couple of times, Don, if that check didn't clear, let me know. We'll see what we can do with it when I give the money to the church. So, yeah, it's instrumental in a lot of things that he did in my life.
You both have mentioned Mr. Don Witherspoon. So when you two became elders, was he already an elder at that time? Were there other elders at that time as well?
Yeah, Don and Charles were elders, and then I came on as an elder. I wasn't a deacon first, and I didn't get promoted to an elder. I went straight in as an elder.
No, it jumped a few steps there, huh?
And so there's a three of us elders there for. I'm trying to think when I was. Charlotte wrote down her Bible. I think I was an elder on. In 1980, June 15th, 1980, and I don't know, you were after that, but I'm not for sure.
Yes, mine was 1991, February of 91.
Right.
Okay.
Three of us, the elders there for several years. That was all there was.
Okay, so it was Mr. Don Witherspoon, and then both of you were elders.
Witherspoon, Charles Weaver, and myself. Okay. Three of us were elders for probably 8 or 10 years by ourselves.
Okay, and then Clifford comes on.
Right.
Okay.
Right.
Did you come on before that group? That one time we had five or six came on at once. You were in before that, weren't they? Or were you part of that group? I can't remember.
I do not remember.
With Andy and...
Oh, no, and it was before.
Before those guys. Right. The other five or six came on at once.
Okay.
Because it was you and myself and Don and then Kent Williams, who attended the Missouri Christian Convention in Springfield. And I'm still trying to remember the year. It had to have been in a 91, 92, right in that time period, that I really recall that was an extremely instrumental time period. I believe even at that time, Charles had passed. So it was the three of us at that point in time.
Okay.
Along with Kent Williams, who was then our minister at that time. And we stayed in a bed and breakfast in Springfield and attended the convention, but we just had a real moments of seeking God and saying, what do we need to do as leaders to propel God's kingdom through Christ Church of Orinoco? And I just remember the statement that we came out of there committed to, quote, removing whatever obstacles there were to prevent Christ Church from growing. And from that point, we really tried to evaluate as leaders what was preventing and what could be put aside, whether it was traditions, whether it was certain actions, what was it that was really there for us to open and to really make Christ Church of Orinoco reach more people for Christ and to really grow God's kingdom and for all ages, students, you know, children, adults, what do we need to do?
Well, I would love for us to start kind of right there and start unpacking some of this a little bit, because anybody that has ever really talked about Christ Church, this was kind of that aha moment where God really spoke to y'all. And then a lot of growth began to happen. And a lot of people have come to the Lord. And I just feel, we know that a lot of the faithfulness of the years getting up to that point really kind of helped form this, but that was kind of the moment. So we'd love for y'all to even talk about, do you remember the decisions that you made that you begin to change, right, you know, after the convention there?
For very early on, we wanted to have facilities for the youth to be able to have spaces and things, and that's always happened even through all the building projects. So we would think we'd design rooms for adults, and by the time we got the building done, we had enough students that the adults didn't have a classroom. And when they're willing to accept it, you know, whatever we have to do. I think part of that time period in there, we changed the style of music. We went more, we'd call now contemporary. I think the first song when Kent was here, we prepared some slides. Majesty, if I remember right, was the first song, and each line had a background of a parable, or not parable nature, but a background of nature in it, and an overhead projector and a slide that we would sing that towards the end of the service and started other songs. That was the first one. I think the style of music changed a lot of it for people to grow from. It's always been, and Clifford probably know this as well as I do, that we did things here that if there was 100 on Sunday morning, there was 95 on Sunday night, and there was 90 on Wednesday night. It seemed like the family is involved. We started, and it might have been here before I started, but we once a month we'd have carry-in potluck dinners where everybody got to hang around and get to meet families and stuff. And then I don't remember how often we'd do a Sunday night where we'd have in homemade ice cream come in, and everybody had to make sure there's brownies for Clifford. He always had to have brownies.
Have my brownies.
So I think a lot of it is he's trying to get the families involved with it. I mean, I remember one time we were sitting in the old building, and a couple of kids had gotten a fight that night, and so we, the following Sunday night, was up there, and the two kids' parents come up there and want to know how we resolved it, and kind of looked out the window. I think it's been resolved. And they said, "What's meant? The kids are down there playing. We don't need to be up here fighting as parents." And it kind of, the meeting was over with, you know. So, just really, just loving families, and and being involved with those kids.
So the worship service changes, and y'all begin to do these. Did you even So Kent was here. Did you have any other like staff at that time, or was it pretty much just him? Do you remember like when you kind of made this commitment to start this? So you, the first step was to change the service. Let me back up just a second. How did you explain that to the congregation that you were changing the service? Did you just do it, or how did that happen? Do you remember?
I remember so distinctly that we could not have done that without our senior saints seeing the growth that was happening, seeing the young families that were coming in, and being willing to put their traditions and their past to the side so that those younger families would be attracted to Christ Church of Orinoco. That was so instrumental in allowing us to, at that time or somewhere near that, and eventually, you know, removing the organ and having the drums, and Greg Corona being our worship minister, who was a student at Ozark Christian College, and bringing the young people and getting involved in sending our young people to Christ and Youth summer conferences, and them coming up and sitting in the back pew and standing up and clapping and saying, why don't we do this? Why aren't we more excited about worshiping our God? Hmm. And, you know, but enough cannot be said about Kent Williams, and even to that point, all preachers before, John Hannity, Earl Cook, those men that come to my mind, Ron Jones, you know, all of our ministers being unwavering in their preaching from the Bible. We don't do anything else. We don't shy away. Here's the truth. It is God's truth. It is the absolute truth. It is what we're going to stand on. It's what we're going to uphold. It's what we're going to be watchful over. And so, you know, the music changed, but God's word being the center point and never wavering in preaching from the Bible was the absolute foundation. Having communion every Sunday, recognizing that had a specific purpose in remembering the death of Christ and what that allows us to proclaim, as it says in 1 Corinthians 11:23, to be standing on those kinds of principles, never wavering. Yeah, changes might have been made, but foundations, you know, what's the phrase? The methods might change, but the message never changes.
Yes.
Something of that effect.
Yep.
You know, so, you know, we owe a great deal to all of the ministers who have been at Christ Church of Orinoco, who have, and Mark Moore, who was the interim twice, never wavering from people coming because they were hungry to hear God's word.
So Dan, Clifford mentions the senior saints, and I want to go back to this a little bit. So how did y'all get them all on board? Like, how did that work?
Majesty's a pretty calm song when we had it. We didn't have the instruments on the stage at that time. It was just the words up there, and we sang along with it. I think part of it, and again, back up a little bit on what Clifford said, we had a lot of part-time employees, and I always joke we gave them a lot of time off because we couldn't pay them. But I think part of it, when we kicked into that new building, we spent a year, basically I'd say 90% of the work was done by volunteers. We were out here most every night of the week, all day Saturday, and one day during the week, different people that could come out. And basically in a year's time, through volunteers, we built that building. And I know I think it might have seated 400, 450 or something like that. And the first Sunday we went in here, this is on February, Valentine's Day, it was full. I was that Sunday or the next Sunday, and we had put chairs across the back. And I remember just standing back there crying in the back that we were willing to go out and step out on a limb and step, or step out in faith. And then God added to us. And this, now the older ones, I don't think they really, we talk about that, they're willing, you know, to do whatever it is to get the youth here. I don't know if there's really any complaints from anybody. If it did, it wasn't, you know, I think it was a gradual transition. It's not I think the style and what we do on the stage today is different than what it was there 20 years ago or so. It wasn't, we didn't have the haze. We didn't have as many instruments and stuff as we had up there then. And we had, when the Clippers talked about, we had at that time three full-time when Kent was here. We had him and Tony Salva, which his son is married to one of our Timothy's from the church. They're serving in Japan right now. And then Greg's back at his home church down in Amarillo and stuff. And he's got kids that came back to Ozark here last year or two. I haven't kept up with him or him that much. So I think just the transition, some of it was just, it was there. We stepped out on faith and then God filled in the gaps where we didn't know what we were doing.
So y'all were in the old building when you started the change.
Yes.
Right. Okay.
Yes.
And then you realize not long after you made the changes that you needed more space.
Yes.
Right, right. And we added on right after I started coming here, I don't know, in the early 80s, we added that west wing on, which gave us a bigger fellowship hall on the lower level, a bigger area to worship in there. And I think we probably run, I might be wrong, Clifford, 200 to 225, and that's when we were kind of maxed out in that building.
Okay, so then you begin to build what's now the office complex, but then correct. You begin to build, and that was a worship center that could hold about 400, 450?
450, yeah, because okay. I remember we went down to Tulsa. There's some of us went to Tulsa, looked at different churches. Where it's kind of a cheap way of design. We let somebody else design it. We'd pick their brains, and we didn't have to pay for a consultant. And all I remember, one of them, we went in one building. They had a big worship center, but they had another one. Now, if you remember, that was kind of like their wedding chapel. And he said, the best acoustics is you don't have parallel walls. And I remember that's what we did. We had a rectangle in the middle and a square cut in two and stuck on each side of that rectangle. That was our worship center.
So. Okay. So when that happened, you said after only a couple of weeks, you had to add another chair. You had to add chairs to the back of that room. It was full.
Correct.
So then do you decide to go to two services?
I think we had at least two services in that building, but I don't know exactly what the time frame was, but we were pretty full pretty quick.
Okay.
I mean, it just almost doubled in just a short time.
So how are you handling that? As leaders, you're looking at this and you're probably being blown away, but also there's a lot of decisions that have to get made as a growing church, you know. You have to know numbers better than anybody else does, how many people putting in there. So then you probably go to two services of what you think in there.
I think, and I can't remember exactly how quick we did that.
There's no doubt about that. You know, had to go to. And people continued. I was running up and down that center aisle looking for, can you squeeze? Can you get two more people in? Can you get, I got space for three. And, you know, it was a fun time. It was the Lord's time. It was great to see that all happening. And, then all of a sudden we start thinking, wow, this isn't going to be big enough. What do we do next? And where do we go next? And you two might have some better dates in mind as to when was the second phase, you know, that we built here.
So you built what's now the children's area was your third worship center, I guess.
Right.
Now that was, I came on staff in 2003 and you were already in it. But I think it was 2000 when you moved into it, I think.
Okay.
Does that sound correct, Dan?
I think, I'm trying to look at my dates. I know our first services in that office buildings there now was in February of 93,
okay.
Valentine's Day. And then my wife wrote down in December, that was the 40th anniversary. And we had a 40th anniversary and dedication in the new building because I spoke on Romans 6 or something about it. My Charlotte wrote it down anyway. And in 97, that'd be 4 years, or 4 years after we moved into it, Kent moved to Oregon as far as minister then, 4 years after we moved into that new building, or the office, where the office building's at.
Okay.
And then we, I thought I had a date when we moved into, I guess I didn't write it down. I thought I wrote when we moved into the, which was where Kids Club is now.
So this one is growing. This church is growing. It's been going on for a few years now. You're having the conversation about having to build larger. I know that you have a capital campaign, and not long after that, Kent Williams really felt the need to go to a you know, to take another opportunity that you feel like God was calling to do. So you go from having a senior minister that kind of helped you dream this, you know, like feel like this is what God is calling y'all to you to do. And, you know, y'all dream together about what God can do and use y'all. And then your senior minister leaves. What was that thought process? Do you remember any of that or what you're thinking as you're realizing that the guy that really helped navigate some of this is stepping away? What did you think? Do you remember that?
I remember we met underneath that down the basement. We had down at the bottom of the stairs there. We met and with the staff that we had on there. And I remember asking the question, or we did, I don't know if I did, whoever asked the question, how many of you are going to be here for the next phase? But that was one of the things we wanted to see, who was going to be there whenever we decided to move on forward and stuff. Yeah, because like 3 years after that's when Greg and Heidi left in 2000. So Kent left, and then 3 years later, Greg and Heidi, they went from there to Louisville, didn't they?
Yeah, well, Lexington.
Lexington.
Yeah.
Southland. Uh-huh.
So, okay, yeah. So you're not in the new build, what's now the Kids Club area. You're not in that building yet whenever when Kent leaves. You're still in the current, I mean, you're still where the offices complex was. Okay, so Mark Moore comes and preaches for you for a year before Lynn Ragsdale comes to be your senior minister. So was Lynn, when he got here on staff, was he up in the office complex building, or was he in the new building? Were you in the new building then?
I believe he was still, we were still in the office, okay. Or in the office, okay. Complex. And then it was through with Lynn that, you know, we made that next step.
All right.
Into the next building phase, and we went from probably 450 to maybe, was it 700 was a seating capacity in that area.
Yes, the other worship center, that third one, was the seating was like 750, somewhere around there. Yeah,
I'm trying to think, and I may be wrong when you say it, Clifford, but I think Mark Moore spoke on the stage in where that Kids Club Worship Center was, if I remember right. Wasn't he on that stage? Seemed like he was on. I don't remember him speaking
The second time he was definitely on that stage, but you think he was the first time between Kent and Lynn, huh?
It may have been up here. I'm my memory sometimes not the best. My memory keeper's gone.
Well, let me ask.
Anyway, whatever.
Let me ask both of you this though: as you're navigating a church, you have Mark do the preaching, but you definitely all are very involved. But it seems like y'all did a good job of keeping the focus of we're still telling people about Jesus. We are going to continue to grow. More people need to know about Jesus. Did you feel like you had to say that over and over again to people, or was it just the momentum was going and people just kept doing that?
I believe in the momentum. And again, I'll come back. Right. That momentum is founded upon a man who stood in that pulpit and preached God's truth. Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. People knew where the founding principle, what the foundation was based upon, that they trusted that God would bring the right person at that time for Christ Church of Orinoco. There wasn't a rush because of Mark's ability to communicate and to preach the word of God in truth. And so it was not a, oh my, we've got to rush this and be in a hurry. God was in it. We flew to several places interviewing men for that pulpit, and the congregation trusted that the right person would come at the right time, but it was because those foundations were never wavering. You know, Scott, I just can't say that enough, that the preaching of God's word Sunday after Sunday brings people to want to hear that truth. And when you have that man in Mark Moore doing that and being that interim for us and knowing he was going to be the interim and serving the way that he served, and then bringing, you know, Lynn Ragsdale for his tenure here, God's people here were very patient with the leadership, very understanding.
One thing I'd say is that, and Bill and what Clifford's saying in there, when you have a good foundation, the transitions is made it easier. The church is, we haven't had the church built on the personality of the person that's on the stage.
Amen.
Person on the stage, Jesus Christ. And when he's taught and lifted up, it'll draw all people to him. And I think that's one of the things we realize. Another thing, too, we, I don't know, use the right word, try to do a social preaching, and we don't... politics and things that's not biblical or things not used to talk about, so usually not discussed on the stage mm-hmm. when we're preaching and stuff. So if you continue to, and Mark's Moore's a very good speaker, very dedicated to the word. And so you it's not like you're putting somebody else's hand to the plow. You just change the drivers and you keep on going. So, I mean, it was a good transition and it was a good opportunity. He was here. He's willing to do it and he carried us through twice.
One of the things that, I was impressed with whenever I came on staff in 2003, and know this was just part of who y'all were, but it was obvious of the time that y'all as elders spent time in prayer and knew that there are a lot of Wednesday nights that y'all were getting together and praying. How has that been something that's been like a long time, just part of the DNA here of y'all as leadership and just of the church, of the elders getting together and praying for the needs of the church? Was that always just kind of something that's always been there?
It's been there. I mean, years ago, we used to meet on Saturday morning. We'd come down and have our breakfast about 7 and about 8 to people start looking their watches. Sometimes we'd still be going on 11 or so, you know. We transitioned to a different time frame now is what we're using. But I think you've got to realize that's prayer. Sometimes we neglect it as much as we should. But it's, you know, you got to let God talk to you as you talk to him so that he can give you direction. If you're not in that communication, how do you know where you're going to go when you need to go? And I think if you're there at all the times, whether you're in need or not, or you can praise him and let him take control of it. You know, it always says God's church. If you want this or whatever else, and I've over the years, and I know Clifford has too, has seen some miraculous, it's not miraculous in the sense of putting somebody's leg on or something, but yet miraculous things has happened out here, which shouldn't happen. You know, I say shouldn't happen, but you wouldn't normally think it did. That he got us through some things that's with family situations where there's some different things that we had to address. And when there was, if you want to use a quote, there was sin in the camp, we addressed it and head on. And I think, and then let the body of Christ be as pure and holy as it could be. Hmm.
The eldership of Christ Church of Orinoco has always held to the mandates in Titus, the descriptions that are given in the Bible of being shepherds of the flock, of being those who are not there for gain. They're there to be servants. They're there to, you know, uphold what God's word said were the duties and responsibilities of the elders, and you know, to pray for and come alongside many a time, taking communion to those who were in the hospital, taking communion to those who were at homebound, you know, going and anointing with oil. I remember that specifically of people would ask the elders of Christ Church of Orinoco when they were having a health situation, would you please come to our home? And we would kneel all around them and we would bring Tom Michael. I remember always would bring, he'd always have the canister of oil and we would all gather around that person. And we would adhere to what God's word said was to be done. And we would encourage and build up. We would serve. I remember elders were not above anyone. Dan and I and our families started and others started Junior Church way back when, you know, because there was that need. We were faithful in teaching classes. We grew up with our family. We led our families, you know, so The eldership of Christ Church of Orinoco has taken God's word and stood upon what it taught and stayed very firm in accomplishing the responsibilities and duties that were set out in Scripture.
Yeah, it's interesting you say that, Clifford. I remember when your father-in-law was in the hospital after he found out he had cancer, mm-hmm. we went over and prayed for him over in the hospital, and we anointed him with oil. I took a can of Pennzoil 10W30. If you knew about Bill, you know,
yeah. But I mean, being on our knees, singing with the people, we would break out in song. It is well with my soul. You know, we would, it was a very spiritual growth time, not only for us who served in the eldership role, and that's those that have come beyond us. You know, you've mentioned and who several that are present elders, you know, of Christ Church of Orinoco, and some that that were with us, you know, when you put into practice God's word, yes, you bless and you benefit the people that you are ministering to, but you grow as a man of God, and you bring your family along. Your wives are by your side. They're there ministering just as much as you are, and they're giving of their time because they know that husbands are in meetings for extended time, and they might be taking some criticism, but they're always there as faithful wives. So can't leave out those wives who have also been in ministry along with the elders and pastors of this church.
Absolutely. And I'll say that I've had the honor of a few times to be where someone's asked for prayer and have, you know, seen y'all meet with the people and be in the room with y'all as you prayed over them. And you just feel the presence of God in that room. It has been, it's just a powerful, powerful moment there of y'all just being devoted to God and also lifting that person up in prayer. And you could just feel it in the rooms. Very powerful. Clifford, you said something a moment ago. You talked a little bit about, you just mentioned criticism a little bit. There's always difficulties in leadership. Anything come to mind when it was just a tough time that you're having to make decisions and how you're having to lean on God? Any stories or anything that you could kind of share that you realized that all of you had to kind of rally together to figure this thing out or wherever that was? Just anything about being difficulties in leading the church?
The first thing that I would say to that is, first and foremost, when there was any kind of an issue and it came to the elders, there was never a rushed decision. There was always a prayerful decision. And if there was time of questions and maybe lack of consensus, there was not a division. There was always unanimity. There was always, well, let's wait, or let's pray, let's talk some more, let's get through this, and let's come to a unified approach that we're going to take, you know, to whatever the situation, whatever the matter, whatever the time, you know, might be. That it was, there was always unanimity of the eldership. And so it was through that, and you know, there would, another thing is that there would not be a time that it was a single elder. It was always go and follow that scriptural principle that there was always two or more always present when there was a point of time of decision or conflict to be resolved, so that there was always that quote, that's a scriptural principle. That's a protection for the parties that you're meeting with, and a protection for the leadership as well. You know, that there, you always went, and it was not, so that it was not ever perceived to be one elder having a position. It was always a joint position. a joint time. Mm. So, you know, we would relationships in a church is there's always difficulty, family difficulty. You know, there's a spousal husband and wife difficulties and how that we had to, you know, approach those kinds of circumstances. And yes, we want to bring reconciliation. But we also had to make those tough decisions where, you know, you have to say, okay, folks, this kind of behavior is just not part of what Christ Church is about. And we need for that to be directly addressed, and we're not going to back away from this form of discipline that the Bible speaks to. Mm.
What about you, Mr. Dan?
I mean, if you saw something, there's a proverb that I've always used, says the first one who presents his case seems right till another one comes along and questions him. So you can't make, as Clifford said, you can't make a decision on what one person tells you. You've got to kind of figure stuff out. But I know, I shouldn't mind if I'm a bit vague as I can, but I remember there was a deal that came in there with some relationship with two different families, and the only person I know to this day besides the people's involved with was Ron Jones and myself, and we'd heard about it one day. That same day we went up and talked to the people, and it kind of straightened out the families, or one of the families for sure. The other one later down the line had some things. They always had some problems. But I think you've got to be able to address the situations. And sometimes you don't know all the story when you first hear about it. And be able to, like I said, you don't jump on it 5 minutes after you hear about it. And a lot of times it takes prayer, a lot of those situations where you're thrown, you know, because you're talking about people, and you can be very volatile very quick when you're talking about people. And sometimes there's people involved in roles that people saw a lot. And, you know, what do you do with it to be able to protect the body without, you know, you've got to be careful that everybody knows those people when it comes out sooner or later. And sometimes they'll pick sides, and you just got to make sure you know what you're doing when you make those decisions.
One of the things that I feel like that I definitely have learned a lot from the eldership here is doing what Scripture says isn't always going to be popular with everyone else, but it's what you have to do. And that's one of the things that I've learned from the elders here at Christ Church at times of where I would see them make decisions. And they all realized that it was not going to be easy, you know. And I do, as Clifford, you talked about, I've sat in an elders meeting before and saw y'all definitely not all on the same page. And you all just basically took a kind of a time out and decided you're going to pray and fast about it for a week and come back the next week and discuss it. But that goes back to that, what you were saying, like you wouldn't rush it if you didn't feel the need to have to do that. And that's definitely one of the things I really have respected about y'all and how you've led. One of the things that last week, so those listening, this is our second try to record this podcast. The last time an update happened to a computer and messed a lot of things up, so we weren't able to do that. But one of the things that both of you talked about the first time kind of as we were sitting here and you both were kind of going back and forth over different things that happened, going back to buying the original, you talked about like it was what, 1 acre of land here at first?
That's what the church built on.
Okay. And then after that, you were able to kind of acquire some more land. Could you tell a little bit about that?
The neighbors to the north basically owned not originally, didn't know the 40 acres. The church got 40 acres from a guy named Tinsley years ago, rock pile, they said. And then the neighbors to the north, Ron Celeste, gave the church another acre. And we had 2 acres there. And then the next phase was, not to say I hadn't been in Carthage and read an ad and for some real estate for sale. And we came back and I said, I think that's his property. The rest of it's 38 acres around here. And we'd made a decision to buy it at the time. And it wasn't the most popular with some people. And we ended up buying the 38 acres, and we had different things that happened to it over the years. We was going to make a subdivision out of part of it to pay off our debt and everything else. And And anyway, we bought that ground to the north of us, which has a barn on it now. We've bought it and sold it two or three times, finally tore down a house, made it. So it's all ours, and I think we're going to hold on to it from now. So that was the transition. But we needed to be able to have that more acreage. We built the building that's the where the office is at. We didn't need any more land, but to go on forward, we had to have land, and we couldn't build to the north.
Okay.
Which is just where the kids' club's facility is at now.
So if anyone's ever been out to Christchurch, our kids' club facility, as we mentioned a couple of times, that is the third worship center here at Christchurch. And there was a definitely a time there where it was before my time getting here, but y'all didn't know that you were needing to use that building. I think you were hoping to use it for an Easter or somewhere around there. But like chairs came in just in time. Do y'all remember that?
Day before. I mean, we was unloading them a day or two before that. We were unloading chairs. Yeah.
Put them in as you could get them unwrapped, huh?
Yeah.
Okay. And did y'all open that building? Do you remember when you opened that building? Was it on an Easter or close to that, or just?
It's close to it, but I don't know exactly if it was. But yeah, it's in spring of the year. Yeah, we'd worked on. We had the same scenario on the building we're in, too, I think. Didn't we have chairs waiting on that, too? I may be wrong on that.
I think the shipping worked a little better on that it wasn't quite as close as what y'all experienced down there.
Yeah.
So, and then after you built that building, you did the basically what they called the wraparound, where they came back and put more education space around there for the kids. Clifford, you talked about last week when y'all built the first the second worship center. You couldn't believe how big the nursery was. And it didn't last long,
it
right?
It didn't last 30 days. Now, that nursery was there in the corner right off of the entryway. And, oh, my goodness, no, didn't last at all. And, you know, it's just every one of these buildings, I don't know. If anybody, it'd be really interesting to say how many years it took before we had our first ever adult classroom.
It's been a struggle at times.
I think at that time when we did have it, it was only one.
Yeah.
We only had one adult classroom space for the adults. But that's the other linchpin to Christ Church of Orinoco, has that biblical preaching and teaching, that staying on that scripture, the worship that would speak to people and lead them to be prepared for hearing God's word. But that other foundation of never wavering on the importance of children and youth in the history of Christ Church of Orinoco. And every available space was always youth driven. It was always children driven. It was, you know, how can we serve? Because it's a means to another outreach to families is you reach the parents by the children. It's not in the opposite way. I mean, time and time and time again, children would invite their friends, youth would invite their friends, the parents would time and time again say, there's a change in my son or my daughter. I've got to come out here and see what it is that's bringing about the change in my son or my daughter. Or, you know, just seeing children being taught Sunday after Sunday of the foundational Old Testament stories and the New Testament, you know. So can't say enough. The investment made in sending our youth to Christ Church or to CIYs year after year after year after year, you know, missions trips, things of that nature. So, you know, my prayer would be that will continue to be a foundation. And, you know, and I can't say enough about the last element that's very close and dear to my heart, obviously, is the church plant that Christ Church of Orinoco made with Hope City Church. And now that, I don't know, how many people are attending out here now on a Sunday on an average?
Before, like, the summer numbers kind of, you know, dip or whatever, yeah. It was like 26 to 2,700, something like that.
26, 2,700. And now Hope City Church is running 22, 2,300.
Yeah.
And that's because this Christ Church of Orinoco said, okay, we've got 200 or so families that live south of 7th Street that we're going, and they volunteered to go out there and to start that church at what was then the bridge and Victory, and went to the high school, and now in their own building. And this church, I remember, gave, you know, $300,000-$400,000. Was that okay?
Yeah, I was going, you might want to kind of
That's equipment. Yeah.
But now, look what that investment has done.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Look what that investment has done. Look at the what's happening there, and what this church has been able to do, you know. And I'm being at Hope City now and being a part of that, you know, I see that day in and day out. I see that in the lives of children and youth and adults. I see that. And Christ Church of Orinoco, you who are listening to this, you need to praise God for that leadership of this church that is growing God's kingdom. And you all can speak to what's happening in Japan and that church plant effort. But I just can't say enough about how that these foundational principles have expanded and allowed God's kingdom to grow, not only here at Orinoco, there in Joplin, this region, this state, but now into the world.
Yeah, it's been amazing just what God's continued to do here. One of the things I remember is I was, when I came on staff, is Len Ragsdale was a senior minister. Y'all hired him after Kent Williams, and there was a year between Kent and Len and Mark Moore and, you know, a few others preached in that time. And I remember going to the elders meeting after Len had stepped down and felt the need to, you know, to go and do some mission work and things like that, and to sit in there with y'all, and over again, all of you said you expect to grow during that time.
Oh, unequivocally.
Yeah. That right there. And I got out back in my vehicle at night, went home. I was like, they have lost their ever loving mind. Yeah. I was just thinking, because I'd been a part of churches before that you saw this not go that great, but you had seen this happen over and over again. Y'all never moved from that. You knew God was going to do things here.
Well, yeah. Both times that Mark supplied there for probably, each one's probably about a year on each one. Our numbers increased. They didn't decrease when he was here preaching and stuff. So
exactly.
So you've got to understand, I mean, like I said earlier, who's in the pulpit and who's on the stage is Christ. It's not the person. He's just delivering what the message be given to him. So, yeah, I think we've seen that time and time again. And Boyce Moten used to listen to him on a radio station. He used to say you don't have to have a steering wheel on a stump. And if you got everything lined up, this, you don't have faith involved with it. And so there's things that we stepped out and things that we did. And even when Hope City, I think that our decision was at the time, if I remember right, and can be corrected, but do we go build on another bigger building, or do we realize where our demographics are and where our people's at? It was made it more feasible then to build a help chart a church plant so that people are driving long ways wouldn't have to drive so far. And that's what we decided to do and stuff, instead of building a bigger building at the time.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, and it's just amazing to see how God just has laid that groundwork. Our first student ministry center building was built without a senior minister here. Mm-hmm. And that never, people ask me about those buildings and time frame and who was a senior minister, you know, or who was on staff when that building was built. And I was like, there wasn't a senior minister. Like your church built a building while they were searching for another senior minister. And I was like, yep. They knew what God was doing and they were not going to slow down. They knew that God was leading and directing them. And I love that. Last question for me, for both of you, is what has God taught you about leadership?
Philippians, believe it's what, 2:3, where I paraphrase, where you think more of the interest of others than of yourself. Definitely go back time and time and time again to what does God's word say? It's not what man says. It's not what, you know, what podcasts say, what leadership is all about. It's what does God's word say the leadership is, that leadership is, you know, you're not serving for gain. You're not serving to be necessarily out front. You're serving because you've been given that responsibility and entrusted with that by the congregation, you know, to uphold God's word and to move forward. So, you know, I think that leadership is humility. It's leadership is realizing, I like what Dan keeps saying, leadership is realizing it's not about you, it's about Christ. Mm. Let him be the leader.
Mm. I think most all the staff, I don't know so much now, probably we've had other individuals that's gone to work with us that other churches didn't know who their elders were. And so I think the elders here have always been involved. Each one has a different area where they like to work or serve in, be responsible for, whatever else. And kind of when you come together, you can talk on those different areas. So if you know the people, you can kind of have a direction on what you want to do. I think, too, is that for meetings, we go in, we're not a bunch of robots where everybody is saying the same thing. I've always said, if everybody's saying the same thing and nobody has new ideas, some of us don't need to be here. And so we might have diversity in thought, and we'd wrestle over a topic, whatever it might be. But when we come out of there, we're unified in action, what we want to do. We don't come back out and say out of leadership meetings that so-and-so likes this, and I want to do this, and he won't do this. So hopefully most of the time we're all on the same page. And recently, 2 or 3 years ago when we had COVID, it came through, and we had some good discussions on masking or not masking or meeting or not meeting, but we ended up doing the things I think the Lord wanted us to do. And I think the other one is that each person in leadership needs to be able to spend their time with God. And I know in the last year with things that happened in my family that I told somebody the other day I didn't realize how big God was and stuff and things. And they said, he's always that big. You just didn't realize he hadn't changed. But to be able to be alone with him and let him speak. And I know I've done that a lot in the last year to see. I kid people. I said, you know, you'd be surprised how many planes go over in the sky at 2 or 3 in the morning. You wouldn't think they're up there flying around, but they are. And to be able to go out, because we've just got to be able to turn off everything else and listen to him. And I know I was reading something the other day, somebody was talking about everything they were doing and trying to get back in the Lord, and they were back to journaling this and this and this. And I made the comment, sometimes we just need to pause and do nothing and let him speak so we can hear him. I think that's what we've been, as leadership here, we've tried to, you know, what do we need to do to be able to meet the needs of the people in the body of believer here? And the Lord's been gracious to us. We used to say, we've never been a church of 3,000. How do we lead a church of 3,000? But the Lord, God stepped in and filled in the gaps where we didn't know what to do, you know. And sometimes it's better off. You can live by faith then instead of by sight. And he's done more than I could ever imagine here in people's lives, and sin changed and my own. So, yeah.
Well, I just
hear his voice.
I just want to thank you both for your leadership, for you and your family's sacrifice for the kingdom. It's one of the things to where at times I walk away growing from watching the faith of you leading in front of us. And I can't thank you enough for that. And for those listening to this podcast, if you know someone that could really just be not only encouraged or challenged by this podcast, we'd just love for you to share it with them wherever they find their podcast by searching Christchurch Voronezh. So thank you so much for listening to this. This is our first episode on the Pathways Podcast. I've talked a little bit about the history of Christchurch Voronezh, and we'll have some more in the upcoming months. So thank you so much for listening.
Thanks again for checking out this podcast from Christ Church of Ornogo. We hope that this teaching is helping you discover completeness in Jesus and encourages you to help others do the same. If you're interested in learning more about Christ Church, visit us online at cco.church.